Good afternoon. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to 2 Samuel. We're continuing our study through 2 Samuel. And this afternoon, we come to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is a song of David. And it's very similar to the psalm or song that he wrote that's recorded in the Psalms, which is Psalm 18. Many of the phrases are very similar, and it may have been taken from this song that he wrote in 2 Samuel. I want to tell you, if you look at songwriters today, they do not have the depth of thought that David had. And neither are they able to put together the length of thought that David put in this psalm. We're not going to be able to get through it all because it's one of the longest, if not the longest, song that he wrote. But we will start with some of the first verses, and David is amazing when he writes his songs. The psalms that he wrote are really songs, and he wrote them unto the Lord. And as he's writing these songs, you'll see that David, his heart is just before God. If he's got issues that are happening in his life, he lays them before the Lord. This particular song that David writes, he lays all the things that have been happening to him, and many people believe that this particular song may have actually been written much earlier in his life. We're coming to the end of David's life chronologically in 2 Samuel, but the events that happened that we studied on Wednesday, coming against the giants of Gath, that may have happened a little bit earlier, and this song may have been written earlier than actually at the end of his life. But he does recount many of the things and issues and problems that he had in his life. David did not have an easy life, even though he was called a man after God's own heart. David, as you remember, when he first came on the scene and stood against Goliath and fought against Goliath when no other man from Israel would, and he was just a teenager, Samuel was told by the Lord to anoint him king shortly thereafter. Saul had been picked to be the king by the people. The Lord had told the nation of Israel through Samuel not to have a king, because a king would only take their children into subservience. He'd have their young men serve in the armies for him, and he'd take their young women and have them become his maidens as far as servicing him that way, in maids to take care of his royal house. He would take and tax them, and really, they had a king, and the king was the Lord, but the people wanted to be like the world. And they picked a man who was a worldly man, Saul. He stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, so from a worldly perspective, he would be logical to be the king. And yet, his heart was not after God. He constantly looked to people and looked to Samuel, looked to what people thought, looked to circumstances, and did not call on the Lord until it was much too late in his life to call on the Lord, and he had no relationship with the Lord. That was Saul. And Saul was always out to kill David, even though David had been Saul's greatest supporter. In this song, David recounts that, and he recounts his other enemies that he had, the Philistines and other men that sought his life. And he recounts how that God had been his protector. Well, we're going to start by David opening up this song, and he leads it with his understanding of who God is and what our relationship as his children needs to be. So let's begin at chapter 22. We're not going to get very far into this, but we'll get into part of it this afternoon. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and a fire out of the mouth of His mouth delivered, and coals were kindled by it, or out of His mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under His feet, and He rode upon a cherub, and did fly, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled, and the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. Let's just bow stop there, and let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to see the God we serve in the Song of David. And help us to understand why You called him a man after Your own heart. Why he looked to You as his source of strength and hope, deliverance, the giver of his wisdom and knowledge, and the one who was there to call upon in his time of need. May we understand that You are the same today as You were then, and that Your children are told to call upon Your name and to come boldly into Your throne room with our requests. Speak to us now through Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems with the church in America today is that oftentimes we have a really bad perspective of who God is. And much of that has been done by our lack of knowledge of the Scripture, where God reveals Himself to us in His Word. Instead, we rely upon the teaching of men, which is often not based upon God's Word, but comes out of things like psychology, or man's wisdom, or man's own thoughts on how to manipulate and control people to gain their following of the man, or to gain access to their pocketbooks and money. Oftentimes, we hear modern-day TV preachers, which will talk about the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God owes you everything, and that if you give to Him, He has to give back to you. If you give Him $100, He has to give you back 1,000, 10 times. Well, they take verses out of context, and when they do that, they give us a distorted picture of who God is. David did not have a distorted picture of the Lord. And I want us to start by his understanding of who God is, who's in control of all things, why we can trust on the Lord, and why that when we have our greatest problems and our deepest needs, that is why when we are should be calling on the Lord, because He truly is everything that David says He is. Well, let's begin by looking at verse 2, where David begins to describe who God is, and as the Lord has revealed Himself to David. David says in his psalm, "The Lord is my rock." Now, this is not a statement without meaning. It's not like God's some type of pebble or God's a physical rock. No, the understanding that David has is, "The Lord is my rock." A rock is something that can't be moved. Jesus gave us a parable about the rock and the sand. He said the wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the storms entered in and came down upon it, the house on the rock stood still. But he says the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the same storms came in upon it, and the winds blew, and the rains poured, the house on the sand collapsed and did not stand because the sand gave it no foundation. The thing is, we have a firm foundation in God. Now, what does that rock mean? Well, part of the thing is that the Lord is the truth. The Lord is He who gives us and reveals to us all that is true. He gives us all wisdom and knowledge. He helps us to have a discerning spirit, which enables us to discern good from evil and enables us to discern what we are to do in situations of life. But also a rock, like Jesus said in His parable, is something that you can build upon, and you will not waver or be moved when the storms of life come. That's why when Paul is writing to the churches, he says that Christians have a unique position in that when despair comes, we have hope. When fear comes, we have courage. When we see the despondency and the world just falling apart, and we can have joy. And it seems like everything that the world would say has to happen in a given circumstance, our attitude should be the exact opposite when we're in the Lord. And God tells us that. We sang a hymn at the end of the service this morning, and the chorus of the hymn says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And it talks about the position. That chorus is referring to the position of Christians. God doesn't say that when we live in a world that's in rebellion against Him, and as Jesus said to the early apostles and believers, He said, if they have hated Me, they will hate you. If they've come against Me, they will come against you. Why is He speaking of the world? The world stands against God. Why? Because Satan's a liar. Satan's a murderer. Satan comes against, and his whole scheme is to undermine everything that God loves. And the world, this world system, not the physical earth with its flowers and trees, and not talking about that, I'm talking about a world system, a world belief, stands against all that God stands for. And when it stands against that, they're going to come against the believers in Jesus who stand with God. And when they come against us, it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience bad things happening in our life, because they will do that. But the Lord tells us, I will be there with you. And when the storms of life come, when you have a disease that appears that it's incurable, when you have situations where people that you thought were your friends turn against you, when you lose your job and have no means of support as it appears to meet the needs of your family, when any of those situations or any situation that appears to be bad, you have a rock to cling to that will be there with you to help you through that situation. That is what David said. The Lord is my rock. When Saul came against David, when the Philistines came against David, David knew that there was someone greater than Saul, greater than the Philistines, who was his foundation and the one he clung to. It was his rock. And the Lord is our rock. David goes on and he says, not only is He my rock, the God of my rock, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress. My fortress. What is a fortress? Well, a fortress is something that you go into for protection. It's something that you go into where the enemy can't get at you. This morning we were looking briefly about what it meant to be a Christian, and when Paul came and preached the gospel to the churches in the province of Galatia, a Roman province, that many people came to Christ. And one of the reasons they came to Christ is there was such a dichotomy between the gods of the Romans, the God of the Greeks, the Roman philosophy, the Roman culture, and even the Jewish legalism than what Jesus brought. Jesus brought liberty to set them free from their enslavement to sin and their enslavement to religious systems. And he came to bring them into a relationship with God. But not only did he come to bring them into that relationship, but he came in as their fortress or protector. And we talked about the fact that the Lord calls us to stand and to stand against evil, but he says that we're not standing alone. We're standing in the power of the Lord. And so what we see is that as we stand in the power of the Lord is really our fortress, or he's given us his strength. He is the one that is there to be our protector. He is the one there to give us the ability to stand against the enemy, against his enemies, who have become our enemies when we've been united with Christ through salvation in our Lord. And we see David acknowledges that. He was the Lord is his protector, his fortress. Satan could not get at him unless God allowed it. Saul could not kill David, even though he tried numerous times. Twice, David's sitting across the room at his table, and Saul grabs a spear and throws it at David, and it misses. That was because God was David's fortress. And Saul had half of the tribe of Benjamin out trying to hunt David down, and he could never find him, even though at times David was just a few yards away from where Saul was. But he couldn't find him because the Lord was his fortress, the Lord was his protector, the Lord surrounded him. He is my deliverer. Now, I want you to understand, David understood he could not deliver himself from his situations. He could not deliver himself when he faced Goliath as a teenager. David was a young man, really a lot shorter and not nearly as strong as Goliath. And if you go back and look at the account, you remember that before he went to fight Goliath, Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest of the nation of Israel, tried to give David his armor. Said, here, you need this to protect you. If you can imagine a teenager putting on the armor of a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel and then trying to fight a giant, it would encumber him and enable him not to stand and fight at all. And David rejected it. Instead, he said, I'm standing in the Lord. And he fought Goliath, and the Lord became David's deliverer. It wasn't David that won the battle, but it was the Lord who won the battle as he fought through David on David's behalf. God becomes our deliverer. He becomes our deliverer in our time of need. When we come to Christ and call upon him to be our Savior, we cannot save ourselves. We're talking a little bit about before the service today about religious systems where they inject into it that somehow you can save yourself by doing good works, by lighting candles, by doing all kinds of different things. But the Bible tells us that only Jesus can be our deliverer. Only God can deliver us from our sins. Only God can be the one who is greater than our adversary and the one who would seek to destroy us, Satan. And so David acknowledges, the Lord is my deliverer. Then he goes on, and he says, an interesting statement. The God of my rock, in whom will I trust? Now, that's an interesting statement, because he just said, God is my rock, and now he says, the God of my rock, in whom I will trust. Well, I think that this is making a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in that God the Father is the one who gave us the rock. Before the foundations of the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together, and they determined that the way that man would be redeemed, even before man had sinned, was that Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he sent the Messiah. And Jesus became God in the flesh and came and went to the cross on our behalf. And we see here that David says that he sent the rock in whom I will trust. I believe that David trusted in the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, as Jesus is referred to in the Old Testament. And he looked to him for his salvation. David knew that the law and the sacrifices were merely a shadow of this Messiah who would to come one day. This Lamb of God, who all of these lambs that God had sacrificed on the altars of Israel were merely shadows or foretelling of this Lamb, this Messiah, who the prophets foretold would come and be the final sacrifice for men's sins. The lambs were merely a temporary covering but could forgive no sin, but they were showing, I have faith in the Lamb to come. David said, I have faith in this one who is the rock that has been sent, and that would be Jesus. So even before Jesus had come, David had faith. Go to the book of Job. In the book of Job, Job had faith. Even though the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, Job was probably a contemporary or even lived a little before Abraham. And we see that Job, when confronted and made the statement that he had, that one day he would stand before his Redeemer. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. And he said, one day I'll stand before him. Even though Job knew that he was a man who would die, but yet he would be resurrected and live again and would stand before his Redeemer. So they understood who this one, this Lamb of God, this Redeemer that was to come, and they put their trust in him. And David acknowledges that. And he says, he is my shield. Now what is a shield? The Apostle Paul tells us that in the armor that we're given as Christians, that the shield is the shield of righteousness. David says the Lord is his shield. He is the one that fends off. What is the purpose of a shield? The shield is to protect you from the arrows and the darts. Arrows and the darts, rather, of the enemy, where you can hold up the shield and you can be protected. He is our shield. He is our protection. He is the one who covers us with His righteousness that we stand and can stand in the presence of God. David acknowledged that the Lord was his shield. And not only that, he says the Lord is not only his shield, but the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. We don't understand what horns are. When they're in the Old Testament, when they talk about a horn, they're talking about power. They're talking about power. Power is often represented in the Old Testament as a horn. A horn of salvation. He is that which enables me to experience salvation. He is the power behind my salvation. The horns of Israel, it's interesting, they use a sheep's horn to blow. And they will, in the temple worship, they'd have different things that the priests would blow the horns for that would let the people know what was happening and what they were to do. On the field of battle, they had horns, and they would blow the horn, and those that were involved in the battle for Israel would know what to do. He is the horn, the strength of our salvation. The horn reveals how we are to act and what we are to do, but it enables us to do it because it shows us how we are to do it, and then it is our strength enabling us to do that. He's our strength of our salvation. My high tower. My high tower. What is the significance of a high tower? Well, in the day in which we live, we don't surround our cities with walls and we don't have high towers. So we're not going to really see the significance of this word that he's my high tower. The high tower would be the one where you put a watchman. And a watchman would reveal what was coming. The watchman's responsibilities were extremely important because he would watch over the horizon and see what dangers would come. And so that he could prepare the city that was within the walls so that they would be prepared when the danger came. If he saw on the horizon the enemy's armies coming, he would give warning and heed so the city could be prepared. If a watchman failed at his duty and didn't do what was responsible, the scriptures tell us that if the armies came in and overran the city and the people were killed, the blood of the city would be upon the head of the watchman. In other words, he would be responsible. It's great responsibility. He would be responsible if those people died. However, if he gave the warning and told them the enemy is coming and this is what you need to do to be prepared, and the city ignored the warning, and they didn't prepare, then the blood of those people, if they were overrun, would be upon themselves. Well, David says, the Lord is my high tower. What does that mean? Who gives us the ability to have a discerning spirit, to see what is on the horizon? Paul tells us that we as Christians are to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means you just don't go oblivious through life, but rather you have a discerning spirit and you can understand the times and that you live in. You see the events that are happening around you. You have a discerning heart that knows what's good and what's evil, what is of the Lord and what is not of God. And then you will be able to prepare and act properly. Well, David says, my high tower is the Lord. He's the one that shows me what's out there that's seeking to destroy me. And he's also telling me how to be prepared and how that I need to put on this or do this in order to face the schemes and wiles of Satan, to face the temptations that will come against me, to face those that would seek my spiritual destruction as well as my physical destruction, that I need to have the Lord's discernment and wisdom because he is my high tower. I can't see it on my own. Not only is he our high tower, but David also says, he is my refuge. My refuge. Now, this is an interesting statement. David would understand what the refuge meant. Again, we don't have a concept of that because we're not living in the Old Testament Israeli times. If you went back to the time that Joshua came into the land, and Joshua is dispersing the land to the various tribes, he also was told by the Lord to make cities of refuge, and they were to be strategically placed within the nation of Israel so that a man, if he was falsely accused of murder, could flee to a city of refuge and cling to the horns of the altar, and that he would be safe in the city of refuge until the elders of that city could hear his case. When the elders of the city heard his case, and if they found that his case, that the person that had died of what we refer to as manslaughter, had been an accident, the man had not intentionally gone out to murder or kill him, as long as he stayed in that city of refuge, the avengers of blood could not come and kill that individual. If they did, they would die, because that individual had safety in the city of refuge. This says, the Lord is my refuge. What does that mean? Well, it means that I go to Him, and I cling to Him, and I understand. But it's even a greater refuge than the city of refuge. Because within the city of refuge, if you were really guilty, you had to stay in the city of refuge and then until the high priest died, and then you could go out, and then you would not have to worry about being killed by the avengers of blood. But the thing is, with the Lord, when we come into His refuge, we come in all guilty. We're all guilty and stand worthy of a death sentence. We stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. We have no means of salvation or forgiveness or redemption apart from the one who has given us refuge. And when we come into the city of refuge, we come into the God who has shown to us His mercy. He's not giving us what we deserve. And His grace, He's giving us that which we don't deserve. And so we come in and He has become our refuge. And David understood his refuge wasn't in the power of his armies. His refuge wasn't in his aligning himself with nations around him. It's too bad Solomon, his son, didn't understand that. But the thing is, David didn't have alliances with nations. He only looked to the Lord. And he looked to the Lord as his refuge. He looked to the Lord as his deliverer. Now he comes to the next thing. And he says, He's my refuge, my Savior. My Savior. David didn't look to men for salvation, but he looked to God. And that was the difference between Saul and David. David was always called on the name of the Lord and asked the Lord, what do I do in this situation? The few times David didn't do that is when David got into trouble, but it really wasn't where David's life was at stake. It was really where he was under attack by Satan with temptation. And David didn't really call on the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? But instead tried to do it in his own strength. And then he failed every time, just like we do. But the thing is, when he needed deliverance, when he needed help, he looked to the Lord because the Lord was his Savior. The Lord is his Redeemer. Man could not do anything, but God could. Now you look at some of the things that are happening in alignment to the world today and you say, it is really bad. I was just reading a deal in as far as with Israel and what's happening with Israel. Did you know that Spain just declared that the nation of Israel should be wiped out? Why? Because they said, well, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. That is what should happen. And that the Jews should be wiped out. They're in agreement with Hamas and with Iran by that statement. They're not the only country that has taken that position. The Bible tells us that in the end times, when we finally get to the end, every nation in the world will take that position, including the United States. But right now, there are still nations that are on the side of Israel. Denmark has done much to stand with Israel. Micronesia is standing with Israel. The United States one day stands with Israel, next day is against them. But we see that if Israel was going to rely on men, they wouldn't have much hope, because every day it seems like more people are becoming anti-Semitic and anti-Jewish. And the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. But they're to look at the Lord, because He is their Redeemer. He is their Savior. And it says, David says, Thou savest me from violence. Thou savest me from violence. He's looking in the end. God saved him from the hand of Saul, who sought to kill him. Sought to kill him multiple times. He saved him from the hand of the Philistines, who sought his life. And even last Wednesday, we looked at it when David was an older man and could no longer fight as he did when he was a younger man. The Lord still preserved his life, and his nephews came to his defense and fought for him and said, you are the light. And really what they were saying is, you are the light that we cannot afford to have go out in Israel. Why? Because you are the one that we look to as the example of how you follow God. That's really what they were saying. And they defended him. And so we see that here, David makes that statement that the Lord saves me from violence. Well, how does that align itself with Christians who are martyred for their faith and that type of thing in the day in which we live? God doesn't say that we're not going to experience physical violence. But what He does say is the greatest violence of all, of having to stand before the Lord and hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus said that we're not to look to the things of this earth and lay up for ourselves treasures on this earth, but rather we're to look to the things that have eternal value and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he says, why? Because the things of this earth, moth and rust, come in and corrupt. And also, if our hope is in the things of this world, we will one day be standing empty-handed before the Lord. But he says you're to place your trust in the Lord, and the greatest violence of all that we see perpetrated on the world is coming from whom at this particular time? It's coming from Satan. Why? Satan desires to kill everything that God loves. He desires to come against everything that God established. He desires and hates everything that is of the Lord. You see that evident in our culture, where marriage is under attack. The definition of sexes in our culture is under attack. The relationship of parents to children is under attack. We're seeing that all kinds of things that God loves are under attack. The church is under attack throughout the world. The Jewish people are under attack throughout the world. Why? This violence is being foisted upon all that God loves. But the Lord will one day stand against it all, and God will stand and say, if we've been faithful, he says that you, as we stand before the beaming seat of Christ, we'll receive special crowns for our faithfulness in standing with him against that which is not true. And standing for truth with the Lord and his power. David said, I would rather stand with the Lord against all the violence that Satan could throw at me because God is there with me. And we saw that Satan threw all kinds of violence against David, trying to kill him, trying to silence him, trying to destroy the throne of David. Why? Because God had promised David that his throne would be an everlasting throne. If he could destroy the throne of David, then God wouldn't be God. Just like if he could destroy the Jewish nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not have all the promises given to them that God gave them. And God wouldn't be God. So God is there to stand against all the wickedness and evil that Satan can throw at us, and he will stand on our behalf. And so David understood this. Well, we're out of time. We're over, and we'll stop here until next one. But this gives you a picture of who David saw as his rock, who David saw as his hope, who David saw as his redeemer, and why David was called a man after God's own heart. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be like David. Help us to stand with that conviction and understanding and vision of who you are. And help us to stand in the power of our Redeemer, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, our deliverer, our Savior, and our King. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 648. 648.